Hey, welcome once again to Voice of Reason Radio, your host Chris Honholtz and Richard Story, joining you on November 14th, 2020. We are literally a month and a half away from the year. 2020 is the longest decade of my life, Rich. That's all I'm going to say. We're almost there. We've always almost made it to the end. I think they were wrong. I think the Incan calendar was not supposed to be ending at 2012. I think they forgot. I think they carried the one when they shouldn't have, and it should have been 2020, because that's certainly where this year has been. It has definitely been felt like that we are in the end days because of the insanity. But thank you for being with us. Thank you for joining us. We are very, very close to Thanksgiving. And to all those governors who say, stay home, but they get to go out, I'm having turkey. So I'm going to be with my family, and we're going to have more than three people in a house. So this year's Thanksgiving should be a very, very interesting time across the nation. But we are thankful for you being here with us and continuing to give us your time, your attention to this program each and every week. We are just so grateful. I try to remember to do this, and half the time I forget. If you have not checked it out, we do have a website, slavetotheking.com. That is where you will find all our episodes. That's where you will find our RSS feeds, which will be necessary in the near future as things like Apple Podcasts and Google and everybody starts kicking them off their various platforms, and you'll have to plug it in to your app, whichever you use for podcasting. So go there and find the RSS feed. You're going to need that. And it's where we are blogging. We're starting to put more stuff on there bit by bit. And, hopefully that will be a blessing to you. It's where you can get in touch with us. It's where you can find our social media connections. So we really appreciate, check that out. And of course, if ever you have input on any program, good, bad, disagree, agree, it was helpful, you guys are knuckleheads, whatever, that's fine. voiceofreasonradio@gmail.com. I just will say, if you're going to write to us, be polite, be respectful, no foul language. We don't really get a lot of that. Did get a comment on our website, Rich. I think I showed you this. We did get a comment. I don't know if he'll ever come back because I responded to the comment. Last week's program was a rerun. We pulled it from earlier this year, and we talked about how we as Christians could have maybe helped, can sometimes help contribute to the chaos around us if we're not careful about how we address issues, especially in online conversations, and talked about both sides of it. And the person who commented on that particular program was grateful that we talked about both and and had a prayer for both, but then complained that we didn't include the great sin of America, which is racism across the board. Well, I'm assuming this individual maybe doesn't listen to the program with regularity, because we deny systemic racism. And I politely explained that if you listen to the show, you'll realize that's something we don't believe in. We do speak against actual racism, and we point people to Christ when we see people practicing racism. But systemic racism is defined by the Marxist secularist critical race theory. We categorically deny. There was no further comment from that individual, so I'm assuming he may not have cared for that response. But we do, well, he was polite, he was respectful, and he did get a response from me. So you are always welcome to comment on anything on there on the site. You are always welcome to email us. And if possible, if we can give you a decent response, we will. So just be respectful, and whatever you do, don't troll, because trolls go straight into the circle file bin called garbage. So so we welcome you to the program. And Rich, how you doing this week, my friend?
Brother, better than I deserve. I will add, if you listen to this program over Audible, please leave us a review on the Audible's website, because that will help people find us. That's actually a fairly new platform that is hosting free podcasts. So, and I know iTunes now has like millions upon millions upon millions of podcasts on it, but since Audible is rarely new into the hosting podcast shows, if you would leave us a review there, and maybe it'll help some people find us that otherwise would not. Because, I mean, you go on there now and, you know, you glance for a minute and refresh, and a minute later, everything you saw is somewhere else, because it's just so many podcasts getting put out today, you know, these days. And just finding one like us, you know, we do not have a huge following, but we do thank the Lord for everyone that listens. But that may just kind of help others find us if there's something or content that you do find interesting. Chris, I hate to be put a damper on it, but what you were saying earlier about 2020, I would encourage everyone to consider each day very special and live it in joy, because I fear at some point during 2021, people will be saying, I miss 2020.
Yeah. Yeah. Unfortunately, I don't think you're wrong on that. You know, especially if, and you know, we're actually going to talk about this next week, but especially if, when all the votes come in and the certification process is done, all the court battles have been fought, if the person who puts his hand on the word of God in January of next year is not Donald Trump, but Joe Biden, yeah, I think a lot of us are going to wish for 2020 and wish for the days when when it was just COVID and Black Lives Matter. I don't disagree with you, brother. So depending on what comes, I agree. Enjoy every day that the Lord gives you.
Well, something a little bit more upbeat and enjoyable. You had a very interesting week, as I understand it, especially on Twitter. You had someone rather famous basically call you to the woodshed. I mean, you got called out by your last name. I mean, that's like your mama using your whole name when you're in trouble.
It amazes me that having a cinematic preference can cause a church council to be called upon you. I spent an entire day defending myself just for having a cinematic preference. Okay, so let me paint the picture for y'all. Not that anybody that listens to the show apparently knows, because boy, did I get called out by everybody. So somebody puts a meme up that says, pick your favorite three Christmas movies out of these 12. And some of y'all still think that even though Bruce Willis said it's not a Christmas movie, Die Hard is, and that's going to get me in a lot of trouble. I picked the three of the, I thought, best films. I picked Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. I picked Charlie Brown Christmas, Christmas special. And I picked Jim Carrey's Grinch, because I thought that was just an awesome movie. I don't know what it is about the movie Elf, but some of you are like obsessed. It was like, it was every single one. It had the, you know, Die Hard, and it had Elf. And some of you are like hostile if Elf doesn't get included. And so it's like, y'all know, like, hey, here's my unpopular take, right? We all do this at some point. So I'm like, okay, I'm just going to leave a comment. Unpopular post. I've never watched Elf. I have no desire to watch Elf. And I most likely will never watch Elf. I don't like Will Ferrell. He seems like a nice guy. And I think if he actually acted, he might make a decent film. Will Ferrell has one role. Will Ferrell. It is the same role in every movie. It's dumb. He acts like a complete nincompoop, and there is no range of ability. And so I've seen like two or three things in which he was in. I can't stand his movies because they're just dumb. There is stuff that's funny that is kind of dumb. Like you watch Three Stooges slapstick kind of stuff. It's dumb, but it's slapstick. And so it's a genre of comedy. Will Ferrell isn't a genre of comedy. He's just dumb. So everything in him every movie is the same thing. And so I just like, I have no desire to watch this. I've seen clips of it. Yeah, no, I don't want to watch it. I've got two, 2 hours I can use for anything and not watch this movie. So I posted this. Well, the person who's already threatened to put me on his show as exposed, you know, for whatever heresy apparently I've come up with this time, did it again. James White took exception. James White.
Of all people.
Dr. James White
of the Dividing Line took exception and called Chris to the woodshed
Elf. It got worse because all he said is something to the effect of, okay, this is crossing the line. And I'm like, I'm sorry I failed you, sir. I don't like Will Ferrell movies. The next thing I know, he has posted a poll. I'm not kidding. You can find, I will put the link in there because I know half y'all are probably going to have already filled it out anyway. It was a poll asking whether he should do a Dividing Line episode devoted to me as being heretical because I've ruined Christmas 2020 by being disrespectful to the movie Elf. And you want to know something? This just scares me. You know what? You want to know something? 255 people at last count. 255 voted in this poll. One was, you know, yes, expose the Grinch. The other was, nah, give the guy some grace. You want to know the percentage difference? 75% of you want him to do a show calling me a Grinch.
Well, is that the post where he called you out by your last name?
No, it got worse. See, it got worse. Once he did that, everybody got involved. I was off yesterday, so I had all kinds of time to just sit on the couch and do nothing. I enjoyed myself yesterday because the day before I had a raging migraine. So I took time off yesterday, sat on the couch, did nothing. And I played around. And this was hysterical to watch evolve. Everybody got involved. Everybody got involved. To the point that, like, the guy, your regular reform guy on Twitter, who has his own podcast, saw that Malachi, one of my friends on Twitter, shares and says, I stand with Chris Honholtz. Elf was a dumb movie. And he also had earlier said, Die Hard was not a Christmas movie. So regular reform guy jumps on and he says, you know, jumps on his case and says, first this, now you're supporting Chris. What's wrong with you? This is horrible. What does James White say? Honholtz, not Chris, not Mr. Honholtz, not this guy from a Know Nothing podcast. Honholtz has exposed an unknown problem within evangelicalism. I got called. My first name disappeared. James White erased my first name. It was gone. I was called by my last name. Honholtz has revealed a deep divide within evangelicalism. I'm like, oh man, who's got an island I can go hide on? Because when James White calls you out by your last name, doesn't acknowledge your first name anymore, you know you're in trouble. And it was just, and I'm still getting stuff today. I've got people demanding that I watch this movie. And you know what I'm going to say? No.
It's enjoyable when brothers and sisters joke around about things such as this, especially when someone as learned as Dr. White jumps in the middle of it and calls you out by your last name. No, we all know that it's in joking fun, but yeah. it's still enjoyable. It's a departure from the doom and gloom that we normally see across our Twitter feed. And I found it just hilarious myself. I tried to back you up there a little bit, brother, but I'm not sure if I did much good or not. But
well, you may have actually just put Voice of Reason Radio at toe-to-toe with Dividing Line, because then you jumped in with a picture of Elf saying, I stand with Chris, Dr. White. So we may not be on the air for much longer. Yeah, here it is. Shall I do a special DL episode, Heartless Chris Honholtz exposed all in caps, for dissing Elf at the start of Christmas season 2020. 74.9% of you said yes, expose the Grinch. 255 votes later.
I probably should get me a t-shirt made with that picture on it, but change the wording. I roll with Chris Honholz.
Oh, there you go. I love it. I love it. I love it. Yeah, where's the other one? Where is the one where, here it is. Honholz has unwittingly revealed a deep and abiding problem within evangelicalism. Yeah, that's oh man. That was just, that's horrifying.
Just to kind of plug next week's show, we will actually discuss that topic seriously about the some problems within American evangelicalism.
And it has nothing to do with real, Elf.
That has nothing to do with Elf. I basically, this is my fault. I wanted Chris to share all this because I found it hilarious. And I figured at this point in time, with everything going on, our listeners needed something that was a little bit light and a little bit on the side of levity just to maybe get a chuckle or a smile, because it was funny. It really was. The fact that Dr. James White, of all people, calls Chris out for not liking Will Ferrell and Elf.
I woke up to that. You know, it was like I woke up, just made a comment because I was, you know, sitting there trying to, you know, get my wits about me, and I just, and before the morning was done, this thing had exploded. So yeah, I agree with you. It's, thank you, Dr. White, for really what was hysterical. Not that he's ever listened to the show or ever will. He's got too many things to do. But thank you, Dr. White, for, you know, just taking the time to bring some levity, because I agree with my brother Rich. This, things on social media these days are just getting weirder by the day, and I think we needed some of that levity. So thank you for Dr. White getting involved in that and just making it so hysterical, and everybody else getting involved. Some of you were a little too intense, but okay.
And for the record, if Dr. White was to listen to tonight's episode and does grade us, I'm hoping for at least a B-. That would make my day, is if we actually got at least a B-.
You know, when I was in college and we were getting ready for senior year and getting ready for graduation, some of us made the comment, D stands for degree. So as long as we don't get an F, I'm happy.
Well, I also got involved in a discussion regarding words that some took exception with this week, but mm-hmm. mine was not nearly as blown out as yours, but I posted on Facebook, really didn't expect to get much of a response asking, you know, the difference between saying I received Christ versus I accepted Christ. Well, last time I looked, it had 60-something comments, and I forget how many private messages I received, and it had some Twitter responses, and believe it or not, it was pretty much split right down the line as to which phrase is biblically correct and whether it matters or not, which one we use. Mm-hmm. And that kind of triggered the discussion for tonight's show. And I'll give you a little background on it. This is not a new something that just popped into my head that I've been contemplating. It's actually been a pet peeve of mine for years. And I mean years. The phrase, I accepted Christ versus I received Christ. And it really started a few years ago. Me and my wife got into a discussion about the two phrases and whether one was more biblical than the other or if it ever really mattered. And she grew up in different SBC churches. Her mom and dad were Southern Baptist Convention members and still are their entire life. And my wife grew up around Southern Baptist churches across the country, and finally settled and finished her schooling in Mississippi. And, you know, we live back in Mississippi now. And we got to discussing it, and she said all that she's ever heard growing up in all these different churches was the phrase, I accept Christ. Mm-hmm. And that got me to wondering if I was just being, if it was just a pet peeve, or if there was something more to it. So over the years, off and on, I've done research into the two different words and the two different phrases, and if it does really matter. And the reactions were a bit surprising. Like I said, they were kind of split, you know, and when I say split, I'm talking they were split even among solid mm-hmm. brothers and sisters in Christ. But the most interesting, Chris, was the one gentleman. Do you remember what it was that I know he said it was being nitpicking, but he went into a great length.
Oh, yeah. He went into quite the diatribe that we were nitpicking about words, I think is how he put it. Really, you know, excoriated the concept of even. And I let me just say it this way. I believe his intentions were good. I don't think he was trying to necessarily be a curmudgeon. But really just took exception to the idea that we should be concerned about the words we use. Yeah, that they didn't matter. And it's like, really, it's kind of like quit being a nitpicker about the words and be more concerned about, you know, just getting out there and preaching the gospel and kind of stuff. But he really really wasn't very happy about it.
Straining at a gnat.
Straining at gnats, yeah.
We were straining it.
So, yeah, go ahead.
He really took it to offense for some reason, but in another reply, he was using other terms and phrases that, you know, over the years, and I forgot how many years he stated that he'd been a Christian, that, you know, over the years he used terms like I chose Christ or, you know, I invited Christ into my heart or, you know, I chose Christ, I accepted Christ, I received Christ. And he went on about every, you know, Christianese type phrasing that you could think of. He added it in that reply and said that none of it mattered as long as we were actually Christians. And then he got into the position that, and he's right to a certain extent, that depending on what part of the country we live in, that, you know, one portion of the country may use the word accept, one portion of the country may use the word receive, and that, you know, it was just a matter of semantics, and it relied greatly on what part of the country we live in.
Yeah.
I will say this, it is a matter of semantics, and that is the problem, because semantics do matter when it comes to how God and the Word of God uses phrases mm-hmm. and expressions. I mean, people seem to forget that God pays attention to the smallest detail. Look back in the Old Testament in the descriptions of the tent and the, you know, the great, great amount of detail it goes into about describing how it should be built and the layout. And, you know, it goes on and on and on. And to me, that says that if God cared that much about the details, and I'm talking finite details on the tent, I'm thinking he cares about the way that we use his words. What do you think, Chris?
I absolutely agree. I went back and found the post, but and just to give context, this was a simple thing that you wrote, Rich. What is the difference between I accepted Christ and I received Christ? Now word it like this. I accepted salvation. I received salvation, which is biblically correct. And I think that was a valid question. And there were quite a few. Like you said, there's, I think according to the Facebook, there's like 62 comments, one of which is mine. So I'm not going to pull his name out of it because I don't think it's pertinent to the thing. But what he wrote was, these types of questions are straining at a gnat. Okay, that's pretty interesting. You're actually asking a question, what is a biblical presentation? He says, these types of questions are straining at a gnat. I turned to Christ. I accepted Christ. I received Christ. I became a Christian, etc., etc. All mean the same thing. Not everyone has the best command of English. Depends on where they grew up, how they learned to phrase things, how sophisticated their parents or friends were. People in Alabama don't talk like people in New Hampshire. So what? And this is where, and it's clear that he's agitated by this discussion. He says, I'm noticing a trend lately that is concerning. People are nitpicking Christian language through the eyes of their particular theology. And that's what I picked up on. I thought, I see where this is coming from. Should there be altar calls? Some say it's heresy. What nonsense? Really? Is that's nonsense? That there could, if manipulation is involved in getting people to raise hands and never actually making a profession, a genuine profession of faith, that's nonsense. So he continues, it's not pure. It's not the purity of our language that matters. It's our heart that God wants. Obviously, we want to be theologically sound and biblical, but not everyone will feel the need to wrap their head around sophisticated theological frameworks like Calvinism. Notice he didn't point out any other theological framework. This is why I think why he said what he said. It's this issue. Doesn't mean that they are any less holy than the next person. People nitpick that saying you can ask Jesus in your heart or have him in your heart is not right. Nonsense. I'm hoping to do some writing about this. I'd actually be interested to see him actually write a defense of this. I really would. I'm hoping to do some writing about this. What I'm noticing is a twisted version of what I'm calling Christian cancel culture. Now, Rich, I actually would agree that exists, but for different reasons.
Absolutely.
Yeah, we've seen it. We've talked about it for 4 years. We've talked about it. Again, as we always do, we conform to the world to be like them for cultural relevance. I absolutely disagree with. If you're talking about... Look, I'm going to get off topic a little bit. If you are going to complain that we're nitpicking because we're more concerned about Calvinism is the one thing that I would say is least likely to conform to the world. You know, I have actually, you know, people who complain that Calvinism is cold, Calvinism isn't, it doesn't have the spirit and all this stuff. Those that are appealing against Calvinism tend to be the ones that conform more to the world. Calvinists are the ones that are actually calling for a more strict application to the Word of God. So this is weird. This is a weird argument.
I'd like to add this. Nowhere was Calvinism mentioned.
Yeah, it wasn't.
All I did was ask a question and quote scripture. Mm-hmm. This gentleman automatically assumed.
Yes.
I was coming from a Calvinist point of view because yeah. I asked this question and I posted scripture.
And here's
for
the
record.
Oh, go ahead.
Actually, I was just going to say, actually, for the record, and if you find it in the audio somewhere, let me know. But as far as I know, I have never once in one of the radio shows that we've been on, I've never once ever claimed to be a Calvinist. I see Calvinism adhering more to the Word of God, but I'm like Paul Washer. I consider myself more of a Spurgeonist.
Yeah.
But, and that's a different episode altogether, but I just wanted to make that clear. I've never claimed to be a Calvinist, and I have been called a Calvinist more times over the years than I can count, simply because all I've done is ask questions like this and posted scripture. Yeah. And I generally don't reply to the accusation of being a Calvinist, I just point him back to scripture. Mm-hmm. But I just find it interesting, especially giving this gentleman's comment, that because I'm wanting to adhere to the text, I'm wanting to get the Bible correct, that automatically means that I'm a Calvinist.
Well, and that's why I responded the way I did, which we can talk about later in the show. But, you know, to finish what he was saying is, you know, we're trying to conform to the world to be like them for cultural relevance. Oz Guinness, many years ago, termed it the cult of relevance. Again, how he connects Calvinism to wanting to be cult of relevance, I simply don't see those two connections. Now, I see people who are part of the neo-Calvinist bent who have claimed like the 5 points of Calvinism and then went off and went to be the cult of relevance, but the two do not connect. You know, what we're seeing like with Black Lives Matter, trying to import that back into Reformed churches, that you would never draw that out. You had to import that in. So him to make that connection it's really not applicable. I've never seen that actually be the case. He says, I think we should spend more time teaching Christians how to, quote, live this thing called Christianity and how to proclaim Christ to a fallen world, and less time falling into some sort of grammatical Christian cancel culture, which, by the way, Rich, you never did. You actually were asking what is the biblical presentation. So he's taken this way out into left field. potato, potato, tomato, tomato, just live out the faith and be a light to the world. We won't get into the rest of the stuff, but he does go on quite a diatribe against Calvinism just by responding to your one quote of John 15:16. But this is kind of the problem that, you know, I responded to, and I think prompted us to do this particular program. He makes this comment about the idea of straining at a gnat, that the idea of nitpicking Christian language through a particular theology, rather than recognizing, okay, if we are Christians and we will say that the Word of God is sufficient, then what is the way we should present the gospel? And your question was legitimate. What is the most biblical way to present a concept of how we get saved? Did we accept it? Did we receive it? Is there a biblically correct way to present this? And I know you spent some time on this one, so I'm going to let you take the driver's seat on this one, because you spent, as you said, quite a bit of time throughout your life reviewing this, because it's actually been one of those particular issues that you want to talk about. But I just want to point a little bit of relevance to this, because we're going to talk next week about evangelicalism's kind of compromise with language to achieve whatever culturally relevant, you know, goals they're aiming for, and playing with language, saying that certain things are okay, and then later going, well, we said that was okay, but really we need to fight against this, which has application with the recent election. We've seen a lot of language play. And so even as something as simple as, and you and I were talking about this in pre-show, is something as simple as how we present the gospel, and how you want a person to understand the gift of salvation and how that is applied in a person's life, whether you say accept Christ or receive the gift of salvation or however you want to say it. Even a little bit of difference in how that's presented can go, you know, light years off track down the road. I mean, anybody that's done land navigation, if you take a compass and you start at one point and you're supposed to set your compass at, you know, 90 degrees and you set it at 91 degrees, it doesn't seem like you're going very far initially, but eventually you're going to get way, way off course. And so I know a lot of people are going, I don't see this, why this is a big debate, but really there is significance in even something as what seems to be simple presentation of the gospel. Even just the words we use and the context they're used make a difference. So I just wanted to put that out there, because that gives context as to why this question came up, and then why it's important, because believe it or not, as Christians, there's a reason why we should strive for precision. So, but let me give this back over to you, because I'm starting to intrude. I don't want to get onto your territory, and you've already got a lot of stuff to say.
Well, for starters, you know, if anyone follows me online, whether Facebook or Twitter, if it's not obvious, I have a passion for evangelism. You're not reading my post. I mean, that is my first love, is evangelism. And if God had so blessed me, I'd be out every day doing nothing but sharing the gospel and passing out gospel tracts. But that's not where the Lord put me. The Lord has put me to where my focus is primarily on online evangelism. And I do think it's important that we present the gospel accurately and help people understand the best we can what the true gospel and what the Word of God actually says, because there's this thing called etymology, which means words, the definition of words change from generation to generation or from century to century. If I say I'm gay, in today's world, that would mean that I'm homosexual. 100 years ago, that wouldn't have meant that I was a very happy person. So just kind of keep that in mind, because when it comes to words, context is critical, especially in the Bible, but even in common conversation, just because of things such as that. So I did a pretty deep dig on those two words, accept versus receive, as it applies to salvation. Yes, the words overlap many times, And there are situations to where a person can use one in place of the other in general conversation. But of all places I started was how people learning English learn the difference between the two words. And I actually came across this by accident, but I thought it was very, very helpful because, as I understand it, English is a very difficult language to learn because we have a lot of words that we say that mean different things. And for some people that speak a different language, that can be very difficult. So where I started was, how are those two words explained to someone learning English? Because if they're both interchangeable at all times, you know, the answer should be pretty simple. But guess what? There is a difference in the way the two words are used. And as we progress, you'll understand that when it applies to biblical context. But one explanation was, accept is you're getting something and taking it. Receive is you're being given something or someone is giving it to you. Receive is the action. Accept is the response. Another one, this is a professor of English explaining it to a student that's learning English. And the question was asked, how do I use accept or receive? What's the difference? And this professor's answer was this. They both have the sense of taking to yourself. Putting it very simply, accept also has the sense of agreeing to something. If you are sent an estimate from a builder to do a job and you agree to the price, you would say, I accept your estimate. You can also accept someone's apology if they say they are sorry. You can accept a situation, which means you take it as it is without complaining. Receive has very much the idea of get. You receive letters through the post. You receive payment for a piece of work. It is also used in formal sense and usually in the passive to mean welcome. He was received by the president at a formal dinner party. Now, going even further, looking at the words in Latin, they both have different roots, meaning that the two words do not have one original Latin origin. And generally, when we're studying language and biblical texts, you know, a lot of words will trace back through to Greek or Latin and will have an original root that it evolved from. But in the case of accept versus receive, they each have their own separate origin in Latin. And guess what? Also in Greek, and I'll get that into just a moment, a couple of other definitions. One of accept is to take or receive something offered, receive with approval or favor. That is critical in understanding the context of when and how accept is used in the Bible. The received with approval or favor. And the best definition of receive that I have found as it applies to our discussion, it means to inherit. And whereas accept means more consent to. So to receive something, you inherit it. To accept something, you consent to it or you agree to it. Now, digging in the Greek, and I'm not even going to attempt to say the Greek word because I know I will butcher it. But in used as a verb, receive means to welcome, receive, greet, and I'm sorry, okay, yeah, welcome, receive, or greet. And this is in the Greek definition of each word, receive and accept. Whereas accept as a verb in the Greek means admit, concede, accept, confess, allow. That word allow is critical when it comes to salvation. And Chris, you and I were discussing this at the beginning of the show that, you know, God grants us salvation. We receive the gift of salvation. Then God opens our heart and our mind to accept what he teaches us as being true, meaning in that context, accept means we are able to comprehend and understand what the Lord is teaching us through the working of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And like, you know, like I said, you know, semantics do matter. And I think a lot of times people don't truly understand what the word semantics actually means, but it's a branch of linguistics and logic concerned with meaning. And like I said earlier, etymology is the study of the origin of words and the way that their meanings change throughout history. So, you know, words that we're using today will mean something different perhaps 100 years from now. Just like, you know, if I say I'm cool, what comes to your mind? Either that I'm cold or I think I'm all that. I mean, you know, there's all types of these little words that we use in common everyday English, but without context, the other person will have no clue what you're talking about. Just like if I say trunk, what comes to your mind, Chris?
That would be our current president, much to the dismay of many people.
No, I said trunk with a K.
Oh, see, I thought that you said T. See, you got now we're getting it all messed up because I it sounded, see, you can't even say something that sounds like something because we mess it up. Crump with a K.
Or, oh, trunk, T-R-U-N-K.
T-R-U-N-K. See, this is, don't try this at home. We do it and we mess it up regularly. Trunk, I'm thinking the back part of the car where you store stuff.
See, I was thinking of a tree trunk. Mm. So without context, you had no idea of what I was talking about.
Apparently I had no idea to begin with, too.
My point is context matters. And when it comes to the Bible, it eternally matters. But one more definition for you guys. As verbs, the difference between receive and accept is that receive is to get, to be given something, while the other party is the active partner. Right. Opposite to obtain, while accept is to receive, especially with a consent, with favor, or with approval. So now, as we get the basics of the definitions laid out, and we go into talking about how this applies to the Bible and what does the Bible have to say about it and how does the Bible use these words. Well, one problem that exists is that different Bible translations at times will swap out these words. If you go say, well, I had two verses in mind. It is, excuse me, let me pull my notes up here. It's Acts 2:41 and Mark 4:20.
Now, hey, Rich, before you go in there, I just want to make a point for the listeners, because you spent a lot of time talking about English explanation of accept and receive. And I know our listeners are pretty up on, I think we have some pretty smart listeners. And the first thing that I think a lot of them are thinking was, I don't care what the English definitions are. What is the Greek in the Bible, which I know you're going to talk about in a minute. But remember what the point of the conversation is. We, as English-speaking Americans, using words that are familiar to us in presenting the gospel. We're not talking about a quotation from Scripture where the translation might be receive or accept. We're talking about, I'm saying to you, when it comes to the gospel and the offer of salvation, do I say to you, accept salvation, receive salvation with the language and the meaning that's been attached to it within American English, because that's how we're communicating. We may be talking about something entirely different if we're talking about an exposition of Scripture to a congregation and we're going through it and we're talking about the Greek and we're breaking down meanings. I just want to point that out, Rich, because I can almost hear the gears grinding. Some of our listeners are going, but you need to get into the Greek. We'll talk about that kind of stuff, but what are we saying, and what is the context of what we are saying, and how are we using the words that we know in English to communicate Scripture and the context in which we are using them. I think that's what you're trying to establish, right?
Oh, absolutely.
Okay.
I'm about to present why there's so much confusion as to the two different words, going back to the fact that different Bible translations use receive or accept differently in the same passage.
So I wanted to put that out there because you and I both know what's going to happen, especially if somebody in particular is listening. There's going to be this huge discussion. Well, you need to get into the Greek. So please remember, everybody, there's a particular reason why we've spent some time building the case about the English definition of the words we know of as receive and accept. So, Rich, I'm sorry to have interrupted, but by all means, keep going.
Well, that's no problem at all. In Acts 2:41, the passage is, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. That's in the English Standard Version. That's also the way it's rendered in the NASB. But in the Christian Standard Bible, instead of using received, they use the word accepted. And that's pretty common throughout a lot of different versions, like the Holman Christian Standard Bible uses the word accepted. Some other Bibles here that I doubt our listeners would actually use, but they vary also between received and accepted. But the main one I wanted to focus on, because I had probably four, maybe five people quote the passage from Mark to me, and it used the word accept. And this is where context, when reading the Bible, this is when context really matters. In the English Standard Version, Mark 4:20, it says, but those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. This is the parable of the sower. But in the same, and it's also rendered that in the New American Standard Bible. I'm using these two because I think probably most of our listeners use those two versions. Mm-hmm. So both of those versions use the word accepted. But in the parable of the sower, that's mentioned in three different gospels. It's mentioned in Mark, it's mentioned in Luke, and it's mentioned in Matthew. And Luke and Matthew, in these same versions, instead of saying accepted, they use the phrase understood. So why does the book of Mark use the word accepted when Matthew and Luke use the word understand, even in the same Bible version? What would be your answer, Chris?
I think it's going to depend on the context. When we're talking about English Bible translations, a particular Greek word can have a semantic range. It can mean several things. So depending on what the writer was conveying, my understanding is when we're dealing with Bible translations is your translators will look at the context and determine what particular English word best fits that range that Greek word had in mind. So, you know, if you and I both know if we use the word love, it can mean a variety of things in the English language. I can love my wife, or I can love, a good comedy. Well, they don't have the same meaning. So depending on how I explain the sentence and explain, you know, what I'm talking about, that's going to give the word love a context. So when you're talking about how the Bible translators chose their words, they're looking at the context of the entire passage.
And even then, I will admit, sometimes those words can be interchangeable, mm-hmm. but that's when, whether it was a translator or us as Christians reading the Bible, we have to study the context. And looking up the Greek meanings that I quoted earlier, accept means basically to allow, and receive was to be given something. Accept has the connotation of we make a willing participation in the act. Mm-hmm. And in Mark versus Luke and Matthew, honestly, I think Mark may take that parable and it actually goes a little bit deeper theologically, because it, up into that word except, we have to look at the entire parable to understand what's going on. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it. When we get to that word accept, look at everything that transpired prior to that. The Lord had already made, and to put it in regular language, the Lord had already, Lord, when it comes to the good soil, represents our heart. The Lord has already made our heart receptive. It has already crushed us. It's made it ready for that seed to be planted and to be put there and take root. And I think in this situation, accept is looking at that entire context up until that point that, you know, we have received salvation and the Lord has allowed us to accept it or comprehend the understanding of what's of salvation and what's going on. Does that make sense?
Yeah, no, absolutely. Keep going, brother. Keep going.
All right. One other thing I did that I thought was pretty interesting is I did a biblical word search, and on this one, by chance, the software I was using the King James Version. But I did a word search for receive and accept. The results came back for receive was 341 times the word receive was used in the Bible. For accept, it came back with like 82 results. I read through every passage. So I don't know, I can't do math in my head, 341 plus 86. But I learned one thing reading those passages that contain the word accept. As it pertained to God and salvation, it was always God accepting something that we offered. Whether in the Old Testament, God accepted the sacrifices that were made, or God accepted a person into Christianity. It's always in reference of God accepting our offering, or in the New Testament, as it pertains to salvation, God accepts us through the lens of Jesus Christ. Never did I find anywhere that it was us accepting God into our heart. That was never in any of the passages. In fact, Paul goes on to talk about, you know, about knowing God versus being known by God or being known by Christ. So I think that's critical in understanding the difference between accept and receive, especially when we're talking about salvation, because we have to keep in mind the way people use words today.
Yeah.
And we have to either use the word biblically or make sure that we're giving a biblical explanation of what we mean by a word, because I see it all the time on Facebook, someone talking about, I accepted Christ, I accepted the Lord, I accepted salvation. We need to remember this. God does not need our acceptance. We need His. And just as that word search proved, that is always the case. We need to seek out God's approval. God does not need our approval for anything. Does that, any of that make sense to you, brother?
Yeah, no, absolutely. I mean, let's just kind of encapsulate what you've been talking about. As Christians, and this was one of the things that when we were talking about in the thread with the individual who said we were nitpicking, if as evangelical Christians, if we believe that God's word is sufficient, that everything we need for life and godliness is contained in the 66 books of Scripture, that it's sufficient to build us up, to strengthen us, to equip us, to correct us, to refute us, to rebuke us. If we believe all that, if we say we believe all that, then my argument would be, and I know yours would be as well, is that the biblical language matters. God's word matters. He is told us what His gospel is. He has told us what we are to believe. He has commanded us to repent and put our faith in Christ. And so when we get to this issue of we get nitpicky. Yes, we can. The individual who responded on your thread is right. There are times when we can be downright nitpicky. So what I want to make sure people are not hearing us say is, if you say accept Jesus into your heart, did you invalidate your evangelism? No, that's not what we said. If you said that to someone and they genuinely repent and put their faith in Christ, but you used accept Jesus into your heart, does that mean that that person didn't get saved? Of course not. That's not what we're saying. What we're saying is it's important that if God's word is what we build our life upon, if that is what we are supposed to do in terms of the word of God, the word of God is what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to communicate things, then we should be looking to conform ourselves, even in how we present the gospel, to his word, because it's his word. I don't have to be clever. I don't have to sell it. I don't have to dress it up or add anything to it or take anything away. So precision in how we communicate the gospel is important, because it's God's word. It's his message. So the more I'm conforming myself to that, the more I'm using his word and not my own. So the idea that we as Christians have to even understand our own context, the context of our own language. Rich, you're absolutely right when it comes to the issue of accept and receive. I mean, I said this in the thread. I always find it interesting that when someone says, you're being nitpicky about words, the first thing they do, as did this individual, is point to the fact that you guys have this particular theology, a more conservative theology, a more Calvinistic theology. I've never seen it. Maybe it's happened, but I've never seen it, where an individual says, we're nitpicking about words, and we should be more concerned about using repent instead of accept in the way that this person was arguing. You and I were saying, be precise. Convey what it means. Be consistent with Scripture, but not in that kind of slamming down way. And again, I'm saying this is what I've observed. But it's always not just, well, you know, I see what you're saying, but, you know, they could mean the same thing. It's always an immediate slap down of a theology, which is what we saw in that particular comment thread. And I read it to you guys. So it's what I always tend to see is we want to water down the words instead of saying, I think we can use anything. And so therefore repent and, submit receive. They're just as acceptable as ask Jesus into your, I never see that argument. I think that's what I'm trying to say. I never see anybody kind of equate them as being the same. It's always, well, accept is just as good as received. Never receive is just as good as accept. So use what you want. I never see that argument. So it's always an effort to bring the language down rather than lift it up. And I think there's a reason for that. And I think we saw that in this particular person's argument. It's being concerned about making it palatable because we don't like that particular theology. It's too stern. It's too stiff. It's not loving enough is typically what we see the argument. And so they want to bring the language down in such a way that we're... why is my computer acting up? And now it wants to update things. Sorry, folks. It wants to... You know, they want to bring that language down. And they want it to seem like it's... more, like I said, more palatable. And they want to present the gospel in such a way that it's less offensive. It doesn't sting as much. So accept Jesus into your heart as opposed to repent and put your faith in Christ. And so acceptance, that kind of acceptance, as you pointed out, it puts the onus on me. It says I have a choice. I can accept something or I can reject something. And I believe we see that in that presentation. It's not taking accept or receive. And as some of the passages you point out, you go to the Greek words, it can be either or, you know, depending on what the translator chose or the context that they felt that that word would fit more appropriately. We're talking about American English, accept and receive have a broader range. And so we like accept more. It feels more comfortable. It gives me a choice. Where receive is more direct. It's putting, as you said, the onus on the giver. And now it's like, here, take this. It's being given to you. It's being put into your hands as opposed to you choosing to take it into your hands. And so understanding, there are two different areas that we have to kind of put together here. And that's one, understanding our own language and its context and how we use it, and then turning and looking at the biblical language and going, oh, well, see, accept is in there, right? But how is accept used in that passage? You pointed out in the parable of the sower when he says those who accepted it, you know, produced 36 or 60, 100 fold. What kind of soil was it? It was soil that was prepared. It was soil that was prepared beforehand. The sower didn't prepare that soil. Somebody else did. The rocks were removed. The hardened ground was torn up. The weeds were pulled. It was prepared and ready. So when the sower sows it, those who accept it, the pre-plowed soil, they accepted it and produced a crop. So there's... yes, the word accept is there, but what's the context behind it? Somebody did some work to where the ground could accept it. And so if you're going to use language such as accept, then use it biblically. But I don't think also, we tend to see that, Rich. I think we tend to see it as a bringing down of the language so that it's more palatable, so that someone might feel more comfortable taking it, if that makes sense.
Oh, absolutely. I just wanted to point out, among all the passages in the Bible, the parable of the sower happens to be one of my favorite. And to me, this is a great example of studying the context of the way a word is used. Because like I pointed out earlier, using the one translation being the NASB, it uses accept in Mark. But in Matthew and Luke, it uses the word understand. So in this case, that one word, in order to understand the complete context, you need to go to the two other gospels and read the way that it presents the parable of the sower in order to truly understand the way Mark presents it. Mm-hmm. Like I said, and you pointed out, you know, the Lord had already prepared everything for that to happen. The Lord got the word past the bird. The Lord had already removed the rocks. The Lord had gotten rid of the weeds. The Lord plowed the ground, made the soil fertile, did everything required in order for that seed to take root, meaning the gospel being implanted in a person's heart, prepared to receive and then comprehend what the Lord has done and what the Lord is doing in his works of salvation. And I know we're running short on time. I want you to read your reply in that feed because I thought it was excellent. But okay. I've got one more cow I'd like to tip real quick.
Go
so,
for it.
You know, if I haven't already
cow tipping, let's do
angered
it.
And aggravated everyone else. when people say follow Christ and it's used as a gospel presentation, I want to point this out because honestly, this is another pet peeve, and at some point down the road, if Chris is so inclined, I'd like to devote an entire episode to it. Follow Christ is not meant as a gospel presentation. Follow Christ is a command given to Christians to bring about sanctification. It is never and has never been meant in the Bible as a means to present to someone that's unsaved as a means to the gospel or as a mean of the gospel. And I don't know if I've said that in a confusing way or not, but follow Christ is a command given to Christians, not a means of salvation for mm-hmm. the unsaved. Because if you tell someone that is unsaved to go to church and follow Christ and read your Bible without ever having presented the gospel, all you've done is create a false convert. Someone thinks that they are saved simply because they claim to follow Christ. Look at Matthew 7:21-23. They think they are saved simply because they occasionally go to church. They think they are saved because they occasionally read their Bible. They think they are saved because they are, quote-unquote, following Christ by doing those things. Without hearing or reading the actual gospel in its entirety and explaining repentance and faith and explaining, you know, law and the gospel, without explaining all of this, you have not adequately explained the gospel or even presented the gospel. I just wanted to kind of throw that in there just to make sure if there's anyone left at this point, I have not aggravated it at this point. That cow tilt probably just finished them off.
Yeah, we may have lost the last of our listeners. Who knows? Look, Christians, let's make this really succinct. Words really do matter. And how we use the words and the context in which we apply the words matter. And so we should strive for precision in how we speak. It makes a difference. So Rich has asked me to read this, so I'll go ahead and read it. It's four short paragraphs. After reading that particular exchange on Rich's thread, here's what I wrote. I said, herein lies the problem. Today in evangelicalism, we don't like to believe there is a distinction in language and words because we want to use phrases and terms that we believe make it easier to convey the gospel. Receive has a stronger meaning to it, that we are not the ones making the choice. Accept implies that I have some action, some choice in it. By dictionary standards, there may not be much difference, but contextually, we recognize there is a difference. We like accept more because it's softer. It gives me a sense of peace about making the right choice. When evangelicals accuse us of nitpicking over words, I notice they almost never choose stronger language. It's never repentance, receive, submit, etc. They are arguing in favor of. In reality, it's choose to follow, accept, make Jesus your Lord. The criticisms tend to be leveled because the former language, which is more in line with biblical teaching, that former language is more in line with a Calvinistic or Reformed theology. Thus, those who call for precision in language are often criticized or told they're making an idol of theology. Here's the problem. It's precisely because evangelicalism has sought to soften the presentation of the gospel that we have been afraid of offending others or somehow chasing away the unsaved that Christianity in America has become weak and anemic. I mean, it's just a fact, guys. We have pronounced hordes of persons to be saved who have never understood their sin before a holy God, who never understood the just wrath that they're facing, and who have never repented and trusted in the sacrifice of Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. We pronounce them saved because we wanted them to feel that God just loved them so much that they would not, excuse me, I got ahead of myself, wanted them to feel that God just loved them so very much that they would be saved just as they are. Lack of precision has caused people to not examine themselves to see if they're in the faith. Lack of precision has caused people to accept unbiblical teachings and be led astray. Precision matters because theology matters. Theology matters because God's word matters. I'm not saying that someone can't be imprecise, that somehow their salvation is in question if they're not quoting Luther, Augustine, Calvin. I'm not saying that lack of precision invalidates your evangelism. We are all imprecise in some way. We are all guilty of not rightly communicating the truth every single day. We make some error. And yet God still draws a straight line with a crooked stick. Just because imprecision exists and people still get saved doesn't give us license to be imprecise. We ought to care about the language we use because God tells us in his word how we are to communicate his language. The closer we are to the biblical language, the more we are relying on his word than we are in our own infallible means. So yes, precision matters. And which is kind of what I've been saying throughout this program. We don't want to be guilty of saying, well, just because words can mean the same thing, it doesn't matter which one I use. Well, in some ways that can be true. Look, I'm not going to talk about the hypostatic union or, supralapsarianism or infralapsarianism to my, 5-year-old. I'm not going to use those words, right? I'm going, if I'm talking to someone who's in grade school about the Bible, I'm not going to use those really big words right away. I'm going to present them in a manner that they can comprehend. So I would, I may not say the hypostatic union to my fifth grader. I may say, that God and Jesus is God and man, 100% God and 100% man, and is not mixed in any way. I've related the concept. We can communicate and use words of our current era that aren't necessarily in Scripture, and I don't have a problem with that. But Rich, the argument we've been making, I hope people understand us to say, is when you say you want to not care about the precision of words, you're saying, at least from what we hear you saying, is you're not worried about context. You're not worried about the theology behind the words. You just get them, Jesus. That's all that matters. And just get them living like the Bible says. But if the Bible says these things, then it seems to me we should understand the context in which the Bible uses them. And even if we're using different words, we're using words that are consistent in context with what the Bible communicates. So, like the individual who responded to your thread, Rich, okay, how I speak in California is going to be how maybe different from how you speak in Georgia. And words may be different. And you pointed out words change over time. The word gay has changed. If you were to pick up a King James Bible and you read about he wore the gay clothing, would you think that meant that the man was wearing homosexual clothing, whatever that may be? No, you would understand King James English is an older English and gay meant happy. So you're going to communicate that differently. And that's, I think, one of the reasons. This is where you and I are going to get in trouble with some King James onlyists. I think while the King James Bible is a good Bible, it is got outdated language that people do not comprehend. And some of the more modern translations are better, not only because of where they draw their material from, which is a whole nother discussion. If you really want to learn about that, listen to some of the stuff James White's put out. Fantastic material. But the modern language conveys how we understand some of these words now. And so we need to understand context. And so, Rich, when we're asking, is it better to say accept Jesus into your heart or receive Christ? I think when we talk about in the context of American English, receiving Christ is a command. We are commanding people, which is what Scripture repeatedly does. There's not a, I remember listening to a pastor, who likes to use the oh-so-abused passage out of Revelation where Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," which is not a gospel invitation. Quit talking, saying that, people. And says, look, he's a gentleman. He's asking to be invited in. He's not being invited. It's not a gospel presentation. But it sounds so nice. It just makes Jesus so nice. And it's just not contextually right.
One thing I find amusing, since you said that, and especially in the South, that's used way too much. But the verse, and I can't remember it off the top of my head, but the verse that says, "Behold, the judge stands at the door and knocks." You don't see them quoting that one.
Mm-hmm. No, you don't at all. But that's the thing, is that... Oh, go ahead.
I was just going to say, I'm kind of wrapping up. I just wanted to point out and ask people to remember that you may understand what you mean by, say, accept. Mm-hmm. But does the person you're talking to understand it the same way you do? words can mean different things to different people. That's why we have to be precise. That is why the Bible is precise. That is why we must explain things within the context of Scripture. And let me ask you this, for those that say they may still be thinking that Chris and I are just being nitpicking over words. Well, when has the using biblical words and phrases ever been nitpicking? When we try our best to relay what the Bible actually says, and you claim that's nitpicking, my question is, what kind of words and how are you describing the Bible? Because if using the Bible to explain the Bible is nitpicking, I really don't want to be listening to any of your theology.
Amen. Amen. I'm going to say it again. Conforming ourselves to biblical language makes us reliant upon God's word. If you are seeking to say, well, accept and receive are both used in these passages and both are acceptable, okay, great. Use them in the context in which they're written. Don't take that word, rip it out of its context, and apply modern day meaning to it, and then say, well, it's still acceptable. Using that word, by the way. Use it in the manner in which Scripture uses it, because that's God's word. It's not your word. It's not my word. I didn't write this. You didn't write this. This is God inspired. So use it His way. And then you're trusting upon God rather than your own fallible understanding or your own fallible cleverness. Because guess what? None of us are clever enough. None of us to make it really, truly palatable. In fact, Christ made it clear that following Him costs. It costs us. So if your concern is, I don't think it should matter which word you use, why? Why does it not matter? Again, Rich and I are not saying that if you go out and you're sharing the gospel with someone and you use accept instead of receive, that somehow your entire evangelism encounter is destroyed. Of course not. All we're saying is, as Christians, when we're having these discussions especially, let's recognize that God's word has meaning. God assigned it that meaning, and that we as Christians have a duty to understand that meaning. And then if we're going to go out and share what we've learned, that we're applying those words, those phrases, those concepts and commands in a manner that is consistent with the Word of God. Words have meaning. Let's apply it. But if you're just going to get mad and say, I don't think you should care about that, in fact, all you're concerned about is your pet theology, you've missed the point. You've missed the whole point of the discussion. Because the whole point of this is, what are we telling the world when we convey the gospel? We should be conveying to them, according to God's word, and which is written on your heart because you have a conscience. You violated the commands of God. You are a sinner in your heart. You deserve His wrath. He has sent Christ, who is God and man, to live a life of perfection in thought, word, and deed, to die on the cross to receive the penalty due sinners, that He suffered, died, and was buried, and on the third day He rose again, and He's ascended into heaven. And if a person will repent, a command, repent and turn to Christ, a command, then God will redeem that person. That's the gospel message. Nowhere in there is Jesus just loves you so much He stretched out His arms and died. Just accept His love. None of that's in there.
Or choose Christ and accept Him into your heart.
Exactly. I mean, just none of that's there. None of that is contained within Scripture. Those are compromises in order to make the message acceptable to a world that hates the idea of being called a sinner, hates the idea of being told to repent, and hates the idea of submission. All of that is us softening the language. So it seems like we've just beaten this horse dead, Rich, but I hope people understand there's actually a reason why it matters. If people want to use the word accept, just do it biblically. Don't water it down. Make sure you can, you're using it in a manner that's consistent with Scripture. But in reality, what you're telling people, if you're doing that, is it's in the in modern parlance, you're using the word in the way that receive has meaning. And in our modern language, receive is going to be more consistent with the command of Scripture than just accept Jesus. And I hope that people have heard us say that.
Well, I agree. And there, you know, we could go on, but sadly, another reason that the word accept and choose Christ and follow Christ have found its way into a gospel presentation is because, you know, you have missionaries and different missionary associations, and they have to report back mm-hmm. to other people and show results.
Yeah.
And it's a lot easier to put a mark in a missionary book counting a profession than it is to be able to present the gospel and go back and follow up and see if they're still, you know, showing fruit 5 years later. You know, it's a lot easier to mark someone down as profession mm-hmm. professing the Christ. I'm sorry, my tongue just went all over the place.
You know,
it's
Richard,
a lot easier.
You know, Andrew's going to take that one.
I know. It's a lot easier to mark down and show a profession of faith than to show that someone has possessed that faith.
Yeah.
And Andrew, for this time, I don't know, maybe Chris will be kind enough to edit that out. If not, well, I just gave you more bleeper material.
Folks, again, we are in an age, and especially in American culture, where we have assigned numerical data to having significance to the gospel. Scripture only ever really tells us one time a number when it comes to the presentation of the gospel. And that's in the book of Acts when Peter gives this short presentation right after Pentecost, and it says, and 3,000 were added to their numbers that day. And that's the only time we see numbers added, given. The rest of it is, you know, a person in their household, or, you know, this person and the gospel went forth and the, you know, a church was planted, all these things, but you don't really ever see them talking about numbers after that. And that's because numbers are not the issue. You know, when I was at the Cruciform Forum conference, listening to our dear brothers, Drew and Chris Huff, from Matter of Theology, they were talking about, you know, their podcast and talking about doing online platforms and stuff like that. And they had said something that just keeps resonating in the back of my mind. They had said, we need to just be faithful about putting out content and let God take care of the rest. And I think if we were to do that in all areas, that we conform ourselves to the image of Christ, conform ourselves to His word, in all areas, and then trusted God with the results, we would be amazed at what would happen. But Rich, you're right. The problem is we've attached numerical significance to these things, that somehow it's only effective if the numbers say so. Now, that doesn't mean that, hey, let's go plant a church in the middle of nowhere where there's no people and no money and no way to sustain the church. I mean, you know, that's part of counting the cost, of course. But that's secondary. What is the primary thing we should be concerned with? Are we doing the will of God? Are we conforming ourselves? Is our desire to go plant a church? Is our desire to preach the gospel? Is our desire to use certain language consistent with our love for Christ? Or is it because we want to be able to say, I said accept Jesus, and I've got X number of people that I can mark off on my belt that I've gotten to pray that prayer and accept Jesus into their heart? What is the motivation? And I think the more we conform ourselves to Christ and do things in a manner that is consistent with his word, we can trust the results to God. That's what it boils down to. If you truly trust God, trust his word. And trust using it in a way that's consistent with his word. That's what matters. Because we reflect the glory of God when we speak the way he speaks. And if we think we can compromise that because we think we can be more clever, folks, who do you think's smarter? You or God? So, we can say this is the nitpicky episode, if that's what y'all want to call it. But I'm going to say what I said before. My title is going to be, Christian, guess what? Words really do matter. So, hope that helps you understand where we're coming from and why we ask those questions and why we talk about these things the way that we do. We will kind of continue this by extension next week when we talk about how words have been compromised. And now we're seeing evangelical bigwigs who are, well, let's just say prior to the day of election, hey, you can vote for anybody. You know, just don't vote for the big orange guy because he's mean. And then after the election go, well, this guy that looks like he's going to win, he's got some bad things. And, well, we should stand against that. Where were the convictions before the election? So that kind of compromise and stance on the word of God makes a difference. And I think it's played itself out in a certain way. And I think we want to talk about that a little bit more next week. So that is your official radio tease. So, folks, Rich, any last things before we let everybody go? We're about an hour and a half into this one.
Well, if you have any feedback for this episode, we would absolutely love to hear it, whether you agree, disagree, whether we're just being nitpicking, if we've misquoted, misstated, whether we changed your mind or you're more dead set one way or the other, whatever it happens to be. Shoot us an email because we love to get feedback. Even critical feedback helps us.
Mm-hmm.
But more importantly than anything else, whatever you do this week, make it a point to share the gospel at least once a day.
Amen. Amen. Folks, thank you. And I will reiterate my brother's request. If you have comments, feel free to write us. voiceofreasonradio@gmail.com. Be respectful, show grace. I think we tried to do that this episode. If you're going to bring scripture, bring it in context. Make sure you understand the context. And, give us your thoughts. We're more than happy to hear from you. By the way, if you don't want to hear this kind of episode again, give us ideas. We would love to hear from you. And we keep asking y'all, and very rarely we get occasionally one or two of you that will, but most of the time we're doing this ourselves. So if you want different topics, you got to tell us. But voiceofreasonradio@gmail.com. Thank you guys for your patience. Thank you for allowing us to come into your homes or into your podcast apps. Listen to us at work or on your drive, whatever it is. You really make this possible. We cannot do this without you. And there are so many good podcasts out there that you take time to listen to this one. It's just such a blessing. And if you're ever looking for good podcasts, said this before, go to Christian Podcast Community. I mentioned one of them already. Matter of Theology. There's some great shows on there. You're going to find some good stuff. And look, if you want to get into the podcast realm, Christian Podcast Community has a podcast called So You Want to Be a Podcaster. You're going to learn some stuff. Go check it out. You know, not everything has to be listening to us. But thank you for your time. We're really grateful. We look forward to talking with you next time. And God bless you. Good night. We'll see you then.